In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Hey, that was a nice little power surge. That's great. That was fun. If you had your computer, you know, who knows what you lost. Did I introduce myself? I'm Archdeacon Brian Hobbs. I'm retired, and you know, I was in the diocese, and you know, and I come here a lot, but usually at the 8 o'clock service. So, although I was here last Sunday at 10. So it's nice, always nice to be here. I mean, I've been around. I look at the clergy back there, and I go, I know all of them. I was here when they were all here. You know, Bishop Stevens, remember him? Yeah. What a saint, you know. And of course, Bishop Henderson now, Father Henderson at the time, we were great buddies, and that's when between us, I was at Holy Sacrament down the road, by the way, and you all were seen as the Anglo-Catholic, and we were seen as the Charismatic, and nobody thought we did anything together, but we did practical jokes back and forth the whole time, and some of you remember those. That's another whole another story. Anyway, so I'm here, and I want to talk about what Jesus is talking about, which is death. Oh, Brian Arthur Hobbs. You can Google it and you'll get nothing. And I don't think I'm listed anywhere. So I'm going to talk about death. It's something we all talk about. It's sometimes we think about. Sometimes it comes near. But this time I'm going to talk about some aspects of that. Because that's what Jesus is talking about. And what he talks about is similar to what happens to so many people. Talk about losing memory. I mean, you know, I get older and older, so I get jokes from my even older people that send me stuff. And so they sent me this one that said, this elderly couple, they went to a doctor. The doctor said, you know, your hearing's getting a little bit bad. Maybe you ought to start writing things down, and your memory's a little bad, so maybe you ought to write things down. They said, great idea. So that night, they're watching TV, and he gets up, and he says, I'm going to go to the kitchen. You want anything? He said, yeah, I'd like a bowl of ice cream. She said, good. She said, you sure you don't want to write that down? She said, no, I remember. And then she also says, and I want a strawberry on, I want ice cream, I mean, whipped cream on the top. He said, okay. He said, you sure you don't write that down? No, I remember. They said, I want a strawberry on top of that. He said, you sure you don't want to write all that down? You're going to remember that? No problem. So goes in the kitchen. About 20 minutes later, he comes out with scrambled eggs and bacon. And she says, where's the toast? So if you ain't there, you will be. And it won't be so funny. Unless you have a good sense of humor. Life. Just have a good sense of humor, because it doesn't come the way that you want it. Jesus here is trying to tell the 12 twice. I mean, he did it in the 8th chapter. This is twice. He's told them the same thing. I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. Well, of course, they already know quite well that the hierarchy, he's really ticked them off up one side and down the other. Not just a little upset. I mean, they're planning to kill him. All they need is one more thing. Of course, that one more thing, and you see in John, is when Lazarus is raised from the dead. Well, that's it. They're done. They're going to do him in. They can't deal with it at all. But the disciples, he tells them twice, what would you not understand about I'm going to Jerusalem? They're going to kill me. But in 3 days, I will rise from dead. And what part would you not understand? Well, they didn't understand any of that stuff. They were totally confused. And actually, whenever you get involved with near death, which is what they are, I mean, they're very much aware that this is precarious. He's going to Jerusalem, but, you know, this could result in him being killed, most likely. So they're kind of ambiguous about it to be able to understand what it means. And quite fairly, honestly, I mean, I wouldn't criticize them too much. Until the crucifixion and resurrection, you can't put it together. You just can't put it all together. So there's always confusion. But notice this. They are on the road going to Capernaum, and they're arguing among themselves. Jesus is no fool. What are they arguing about? They know he's going to die, or possibly, and so they're trying to figure out, well, then who's going to be in charge? I mean, said who's the greatest, but that's what it is. In any kind of political vacuum, when leadership kind of disappears, there's always a scramble. Always. And so they're scrambling, said, well, okay, well, who's going to lead? I can do it. And Jesus, remember, he is leaving. He's going to give him the Holy Spirit and that kind of stuff, but he wants this kernel to come through of when you do become the leaders and you are given great power by the people, which is true. Clergy, bishops, and stuff like that, all through the centuries, holy people have been given great power by the people. When you have that, you must be the servant of everyone. In other words, it's not about you. It's about others. And how are you going to pattern your life after a way to serve other people? My wife's here, so I won't tell you all the stories how I was so humble. But, you know, I'll tell you some interesting stories about people that have shown that. We just came back from actually Scotland and England. Ours was a kind of a Celtic pilgrimage. And so we spent time, in a lot of time, days, in these holy sites. And you begin to learn some things about people who have endured for 2,000 years. So we went to Iona. Any of you ever been to Iona? Iona is on the west coast of Scotland. You have to take two ferries to get there. I'm not talking about the little ferries that, you know. You have to take two boats to get there. And when you get there, Iona is a small island. It's only 5 miles. I can tell you that because I walked it. It's a small island. When we're there, and this is in July and August, it's windy and cold, rainy. In the winter, it's even worse because the days are shorter, 4 or 5 hours. And so this is a God-forsaken place. But in this place, St. Columba's in 563, mark that, 563. That's almost 1,500 years ago. He and 12 other guys went there to form a monastery that was based on living out the Christian virtues. They did it through prayer, hard work. They transcribed the scriptures, and then they taught. Remember, everybody didn't have a Bible. This, you know, they didn't have, you know, oh, I'll look up the Bible on the internet. I got an app. Nobody had it. And if they did, it was in Latin, so few people spoke that anyway. So they depended on certain people to teach them from that, and it was the monasteries, basically, that wrote the scriptures out, copied them, and they wrote some really, really beautiful forms of that. The Book of Kells is one of those, if you want to look it up. And so they took that, lived it, and basically, with St. Columba's, and even to today, spread Christianity all across the northern, well, Scotland and into northern England. And we're a heritage of that. We're part of that heritage. They lived that out. They lived out servanthood for all that period of time. And here we are now. Oh, yeah, they had ups and downs. The Vikings came around about 800 AD and, you know, killed about 60, 70 monks, you know. So they paid the price, but they stayed faithful. One of the things that happens to churches I know, because I've been around this diocese a long time, but one of the things happens to the churches when they're formed is the early leaders set the DNA for the church. They set the church, the DNA for the church, and if it's set on self-sacrifice, when it's set on servanthood, denying yourself, take up your cross, follow me, when it's set on that to a great degree, they survive and they thrive no matter where they are. And here you have this lonely island, goodness gracious, out in the middle of nowhere. They are having services today in that place. That's an incredible history. But I'll tell you a more contemporary one. My first church that I was assigned to was in St. Peter's in Key West. And that was a Bahamian church. I mean, it was all Bahamian at that time. Founded by Bahamians, they built it about 100 years ago. They by brick, they did their own thing. They built that, what have you. And I had the privilege of being a part of that. And I learned more from those Bahamian who basically were poor and not nearly as educated as I was. But they had something that I don't know if I'll ever acquire, which is faith and perseverance in their life of servanthood. They were filled with wisdom, and they lived it out. Should I tell you, I had a couple, well, I'll tell you one funny one, because the senior warden was Chester Connor. And his wife was Bahamian. And, you know, in Key West, this is a small place. I mean, everybody knows everywhere, everybody in every capacity. But Chester had come to Key West through the Navy. He was an African-American. He met his wife and married him. You know, the whole time I was there, which was 3 years, they never, not a day went by that they didn't remind him he was not a conk, they call him. But, you know, if you're from those kind of groups, you understand. Anyway, but I'll tell you about John Stocker. John Stocker was basically poor. He was an insurance agent, and he went around every Friday and collected 25, 50 cents, maybe a dollar from all of the people that he had policies with, which were almost all 4,000 or 5,000. That's all he did. And so I asked him one day, I said, John, you could do a lot better with your life than just selling these small policies to people. He said, No, you don't understand. Here's what happens in this Bahama village, the Bahamians in Key West. He said, here's what happens. Somebody dies, they spend $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000 on a funeral, the family goes into debt. Just about the time that they get out of debt, somebody else dies. And about the time they get out of debt, somebody else dies. So it perpetuates poverty and indebtedness. He said, I go sell these policies to people so that when somebody dies, they can maintain their financial stability. He gave up his life. He sacrificed. He could have done much better. Smart guy. But he did this because he has a servant's heart for the people of the community, not just the church, the people of the community. Great people and great churches never see their church as the church members. They see it as the community. And that's what he did. So what's the teaching for all of us? It's a hard thing to keep putting others ahead of ourselves. It is a challenge. I mean, we're innately selfish and self-seeking. But by a life of prayer, that's what St. Columba showed, by a life of prayer, God little by little transforms your life to be one of sacrificing for others. You lead into ways, you lead into ministry, you get involved in things that make a difference to people into the church or outside of the church. I got many more stories, but They say I'm out of time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.